Let's take our books and turn to the book of James this morning, please. Our Bibles to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. I want to start at verse 17. James 1, 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of firstfruits of his creatures. Wherefore? And you know that whenever you see a wherefore, you're to look and see why it's there, what it's there for, or what it's where for. And so, wherefore, based upon that every good and perfect gift cometh from above, and based upon that he begat us with the word of truth, wherefore, my beloved brethren, there's something we should do then. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Several times in this passage, you see the word. And we see it again in verse 18. He begat us with the word of truth. Many of you, having studied some church history, are familiar with Martin Luther. And Martin Luther, when he came to this epistle of James, called it the epistle of straw. And there was a reason why he called it the epistle of straw. The very big thing that happened in Martin Luther's life when he had been a Roman Catholic, he, in his own private study, really discovered anew and afresh that we are saved by grace. And he understood the grace of God. It wasn't of works. And he discovered that wonderful truth. But when he came to the book of James, as he was reading it and studying it, he seemed in his own mind to find a conflict there. Because in the book of James, he saw that that faith without works is dead, and that brought kind of a conflict in his heart and mind. And so he kind of dismissed what he was finding in the book of James. But you and I both realize that there is no conflict between the truth about faith and grace and about works. There is no conflict. In fact, what there is a complement. They complement one another. And Paul and James were not on opposite page. They were on the same page when it comes to these truths about the significance and the complementing of faith and works together. But I want us, as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table this morning, and kind of as a New Year's message about the Word of God, I want us to concentrate on verse 18 this morning of James 1. Verse 18. And I hope that what's said in the first part of this verse is true for every one of us as we enter into this new year. Of his own will begat he us. You know what? I want to stop and just emphasize again this morning the importance of knowing Jesus Christ. You know, what did James treat as an accomplished fact here? He just treated it like it was a fact. And it was a fact that they were born again, that they were begotten ones. He didn't question. Back in verse 1, what did he, or verse 2, what did he call them? Brethren. So he's talking with those who he calls brethren. And brethren in the spiritual sense and sisters are those who have shared with you a faith in Christ, who share in common that we've been born again, that we are all in the same family. And so this is treating this truth as an accomplished fact. Of his own will begat he us. And I hope that if we went around the room this morning, every one of us could say, of his own will begat he me. And begat he me. Of his own will begat he me. That you know, that you know, that you know, that you know that you're a child of God. That there's just no question about that at all as you enter into this new year. And I hope that you can say with James here, of his own will begat he us. You know, there's a whole lot of confusion out in this world. If you ever talk to anyone about Christ, you'll soon discover how much confusion there is about what it means to be saved. There are a lot of misconceptions. There are those who believe you can be born naturally into the faith. That would be through your bloodline, through the flesh. There was a man by the name of Horace Bushnell. He was back in the middle of the 18th century, and he was a Methodist, although once he began teaching this, the Methodist kind of kicked him out. But he taught that you could have a person who was born, and then if you put them in a perfect, perfect environment, that they could be brought up, they would just be born into the Christian life and the Christian family, and that if they were in this perfect environment, there would never be a need for them to be converted. Now, we know that what Bushnell taught is wrong, don't we? Because we are not sinners because we are in a sinful environment. We are sinners because we're born with a sin nature. And it's not the environment that causes us to be sinners. It's our nature that causes us to be sinners. And so Bushnell deserved to be kicked out of the Methodist Church for teaching what he was teaching, because it was heresy. He was denying that we have a sin nature. And you know, Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And John 3:7, Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, and he said, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Well, if you could live a perfect life in a perfect condition, why would Jesus say that you must be born again? Because you can't live a perfect life in a, and there's no such thing as a perfect condition. And even if there was, you would mess it up because you would bring a sin nature into it. You know, I never once had to teach one of my children to lie. Never had to teach them that. I didn't teach them to lie. I didn't teach them to disobey. And they just naturally knew those things because they had a sin nature. And so those who think that you can just be born into the faith, do you realize that one day when we come to the millennial time here on earth, that is going to be a perfect society? And that is going to have a perfect ruler, Jesus Christ. And yet, even during that perfect millennial reign, people who are going to be born during that time are going to need to be saved. They are born with a sin nature. And they're still going to need to be saved. But there are some who think that we can just improve that nature with which we were born, that we can just somehow take that nature and we start making it better and gradually can improve our own sin nature. No, we don't need to improve our sin nature. We need to have a new nature, not just an improved nature. We have to have a new nature. And there are some who think that we can just through reform, we can somehow bring about self-reformation. What does Isaiah 64:6 tell us? But we are all as an unclean thing, and our sins, what? Have separated us, and then it ends the verse by saying that our sins are as filthy rags, and that we all do fade as a leaf, and our sins, like our iniquities, like the wind, have what? Taken us away. You know, and so that talks about the fact that we are all unclean, we are all like a filthy rag, and it's not just cleaning things up, it's a whole new nature. And it is certainly not accepting some creed or some baptism or joining some church or denomination. That is not what's here. He said of his own will begat he us. You know what it is? It's a new birth. A new birth. A new nature given to the believer in Christ. And I don't intend to be morbid this morning, but can you imagine how silly it would be if you were in a funeral home with a person who had passed away, and you would ask that person who's passed away to get up and do something, to do some good work, or to say the Lord's Prayer, or to get baptized. I'll never forget the very first funeral I ever had as a young pastor. I was in Canada. I was a youth pastor of the church there in Canada, and all of you in your minds know where Ontario is, don't you? All right, where Ontario is. That's where I was in Ontario. But the pastor was on vacation in British Columbia. Does anyone know where British Columbia is? It's way, way out above Washington and Oregon. It's over in Western Canada. So I was over in the Midwest, Canada, and he was there. And we had a six-month-old baby pass away to one couple in the church. That was my first funeral. And the family both came out of staunch Roman Catholicism. And so the grandparents wanted to have a Roman Catholic funeral. And the parents said, no, we're believers in Christ. And so they asked me to do the funeral. But to appease the family a little bit, they had a Roman Catholic priest also participate with me. So my first funeral I did, I joined officiated with a Roman Catholic priest. And I was so green and so young that I turned to the Roman Catholic priest and said, and I don't know if I'd even be this bold today, but I said, well, the family has asked me to do the major portion of the funeral, so you can have 10 minutes to start with and then just turn it over to me. So that's what he did. But you know the sad thing was? You know what he did that day? He baptized the casket. He baptized the casket when he did his part, because that little child was only 6 months old. And of course, they believe that a person becomes a follower of Christ by baptism. And so he literally took out a bottle of holy water and baptized the casket. How sad. But praise God, I got to get up right after that and give the truth and share the gospel. But here's the wonderful thing this morning. If you don't know, you can start the new year, having been begotten of God. Of his own will begat he us. But now, to keep my theme of always having a message on the Word of God to start with, what is the next phrase in verse 18? With the Word of Truth. So there was an accomplished fact. He has begotten us, and it is has a sufficient cause of his own will. It was God's will. And John 1:13 says, which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. But now we have this mighty instrument. What's the mighty instrument here? The Word of Truth. Would you thumb through three or four verses with me this morning, just quickly? Would you go to 1 Corinthians 1? 1 Corinthians 1. Let's just thumb through a few verses together. Verses that I know you are familiar with, but and let's start at verse 17. 1 Corinthians 1:17. For God sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the, what? Power of God. What a mighty instrument. The power of God is revealed when we preach his word, and especially when we preach the word concerning his cross. Look at chapter 4, verse 15 of 1 Corinthians. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through what? The gospel. Through the gospel. Paul was saying, I have begotten you. In a sense, he's talking about being their spiritual father and using the gospel and leading them to Christ. And we know that he personally did not save them. It was God that saved them as they received the truth. Go just a few books over to the book of Ephesians, the epistle to the Ephesians. And chapter 1 and verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard what? The word of truth. Ye heard the word of truth. And you know this verse. Romans says in verse 10, chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we have here in this book of James an accomplished fact. You were begotten, a sufficient cause by the will of God, and with a mighty instrument, with the word of truth. Let's purpose again this year to be people of the book. Let's just be those who not only know the word, read the word, study the word, memorize the word, but let's make sure we're sharing the word. Why? Because it is powerful. It is the word of truth. And then this passage gives us a great purpose in James 1:18. Of his own will begat he us. That's the accomplished fact and the sufficient cause and the mighty instrument with the word of truth. That, here's the purpose. Here's the great purpose why we've been saved. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And that first fruits we learn over and over is to serve. To serve. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus, which God hath before ordained that we should, what? Do good works, that we should walk in them. Now, just before we again go into the Lord's table, I want us to look at two psalms. So I want you to turn to both of them at the same time. Psalm 1 and Psalm 52. Psalm 1 and Psalm 52. What a contrast we see between Psalm 1 and Psalm 52. In Psalm 1, we have a picture of the believer, the picture of the saved person, that blessed man. And that blessed man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. That blessed man, that saved man, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's go over to 52. Says, why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. The tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness, Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee from forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living, Selah. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusteth in the abundance of his riches and strengtheneth himself in his wickedness. What a contrast. You have the blessed man and you have the man there that's a man of wickedness and that refuses to trust the Lord. The Word of God, a mighty instrument that can teach us about how to be born again. And that's God's will. And God has a purpose that once we are born again, we might live for him and serve him. So I want to ask you this question this morning as we close. Are you sure that you have been born again? Are you sure that you have been begotten? Have you received this mighty instrument of God's word and by faith believed it and received it and acted upon its truth? This year, let's again commit ourselves to the faithful study and spreading of God's Word. And if you haven't picked one up yet, let me encourage you to pick up a Bible reading schedule and purpose anew and afresh that in 2017 you're going to read through God's Word. It is a mighty instrument. As we read early and sang earlier, it is our sword. Alicia gave me a Christmas card this year, and in it she wrote that she had been putting on the armor of God every day, and that warmed my heart when I read that in her Christmas card, and I hope we all are still putting on the armor of God, and that we are daily studying the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, in a moment we are going to go into the first communion service of this new year. And I pray that as we do so, that you would continue to remind us of the fact that we are begotten by your will through the Word. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we know that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So may we purpose again to serve you because you've saved us. And as we are reminded of these truths, help us to not just think of them this first day of the year, but continually throughout the year. May we reflect on our relationship with Christ and our appreciation for his word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.